Wrong button. No, I'm just kidding. Place just blew up. You were nervous the whole time, weren't you? Well, good morning. It certainly is great to be here to worship our God in spirit and in truth. As always, I hope your heart is invested in doing that. I hope we're here for the right reason, to glorify God and to encourage one another according to the truth. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 through 30, perhaps might be some of the most well-known biblical passages in all of Scripture. In fact, one writer that I was reading said it might be more well-known than John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But this particular verse or verses is certainly up there for most of us to remember and are familiar with. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want us to understand the background from which Christ preached this invitation. Some have called this the great invitation of Jesus, because he's speaking to a Jewish society that has no interest in listening to him. They have no interest. They have zero interest, at least most of them. But if you back up to verse 20, we kind of grab some of the context of what's happening here in the hearts of these Jews. "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent." Can you imagine our Savior is traveling through Galilee and then even into the parts of Judah when he had his ministries there? But he's in the cities of Galilee and he's going throughout that country and he's going from city to city and he's healing the sick, he's raised the dead, he's cured the blind and the leper, and all these great, powerful miracles that were performed by our Savior. He's doing all of that, and as he's going about, he gets frustrated. I think it's right to say that Christ was frustrated over the fact that he was performing these miracles, and yet the people refused to listen, and he began to denounce them. "You're not really listening to me. And since you're not listening to me, you are refusing to repent." He gives two illustrations to compare the generation he was speaking to the generation that of the past. And he makes this comparison, and I find it neat that he reaches back into the Old Testament and he quotes some of that they would have known studying it from childhood. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." These two wicked cities that were part of the Old Testament and throughout various times who had wicked people and were, for the most part, wicked. "Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Then notice the second one. "In Capernaum," or Capernaum, "will you be exalted to heaven? Will you descend to Hades? For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." Don't we see what our Savior is saying? We can go back to Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19, and we can read what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we realize that there were only about 6 or 7 people that were righteous, with Lot and his wife and his 3 sons and their 3 wives. But there was not even 10 that were righteous in that wicked city. And God destroyed it. And he's trying to make the connection to the Jews that had Jesus there and he was doing these miracles as he is doing before them in Capernaum, they would have repented. They would have seen the light. They would have seen what was going on. And so you are acting like Tyre. You are acting like Sidon. You are acting like Sodom and Gomorrah instead of listening to me. That is the background of his great invitation that he gives there. And so once again, I want us to read those first three words of that great invitation. I know the King James has it, "Come unto me." Come to me in the modern English. You see, this is a command. Jesus is saying, you all, Jews, you all come to me. He is opening up the door for the greatest invitation, the invitation to have their sins forgiven. But I want us to notice something about this particular invitation. This invitation is actually speaking, in a sense, to be exclusive. Come to me, Jews. It's exclusive. What do I mean by exclusive? Well, I don't think I have to go on the political stories all the time in every lesson and what goes on in our own society. But I think that most of us would recognize that, for the most part, our society is a people who wants to be inclusive. And what am I talking about? I'm not talking about the fact that men and women can go get the same job at a particular place. And I'm not talking about race, with it being white or black or Hispanic or Chinese or any other race under the sun. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm saying inclusive. But we have this new push in our society of that word, let's all be inclusive. What does that mean? If you are a homosexual, let's include them. We don't need to hate on them and call them out for doing anything wrong. If they are transgender and they choose that in being a man they claim they are a woman, then you should include them in your thoughts. They should be allowed to do that. And the list can go on and on and on. That's how the world is viewing inclusion. And yet God here, when saying, come to me, He's being exclusive. He wants you to know that there is no other way to get to heaven. Is that what the world thinks? Is that what the majority of society and people in the United States think? Do they think that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ? Because I'm here to tell you that I don't believe for a second that the majority of the United States population actually believes that. They want to be inclusive. If you want to go worship that idol over there, go do it. If you want to be Hindu and practice those religious practices, go do it. That's how the world thinks. But do you know, as a Christian, we need to think exclusively? We need to think how Jesus thought right here. He said, come to me. He didn't say, go to Buddha. He didn't say, become Arabic and become Islam and practice that religion. He didn't say to go create your own religion. He said, you're going to have to come to me. I'm the only religion in the world that's going to save you. He's being exclusive. And you know, Peter recognized this in some of my favorite words that Peter ever said to Jesus in John chapter 6. And if you remember, in this particular context, there in around verse 59 and following, this is the context where some of the disciples were going away. In verse 66, as a result of this, many of His disciples went away and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, His apostles, do you also want to go? Do you want to go away? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. I don't know that Peter ever said a greater statement than that. Where am I going to turn in the world that's going to save my soul from death? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that you, Christ, have told me that you are from God and you have spoken the truth, and you're saying that if I don't go through you, I'm not getting to heaven. You have the words of life. Buddha doesn't. Hindu. Allah. They don't have the answer. And so when Christ said, come to me, He was being exclusive. But I don't want to remove this from the context. I want us to think about what we just read about the Jews rejecting Him. Because this is who He's primarily focused on in this context. Not the Gentiles, but would be included. But the Jew. And so there's another thing that comes from this statement. Not just that Jesus was being exclusive, but the Jew that was rejecting Him did not realize a very important fact about their own soul. Do you know what that is? You're lost. You're lost. When Jesus said, "Come to me," He's telling those Jews, "You're lost." And need I remind you that they didn't think they were lost, did they? They didn't think that. In fact, in John 8, and I believe around verse 43 or 44, John 8, verse 33. You remember the statement the Jews gave to Jesus after He claimed that you can know the truth and the truth will set you free? In verse 33, "We are Abraham's seed. We've never been enslaved to anyone." That was a downright lie. You were enslaved in Egypt and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians. But don't you see? To them, they were not lost because they had the covenant of God. He's made this special relationship with us, and so we don't need you, Christ, to be our Savior. That's not what we need you for. Don't we see that? He's telling them to come to Him because they're lost and they don't even realize it. Isn't it true that some people today convince themselves that they are saved when they are not? Maybe it's not "I'm saved" so much as, "Well, I'm a good person." Right? I wrote down a few of the what I believe are some answers that people give to try to justify themselves in a saved state when they are actually lost. And they don't even realize it. "I support my family." Well, that's great. You go to work and you work. Okay, that's great. "I abide by the laws of the land." That's good. I would say that's good. "I pay my taxes to the government." Okay, that's good. "I even go to church on Sundays." That's great. But are you saved? We have people in our own city, Berryville, that are lost. We have people in the state of Arkansas who are lost. We have people in the United States who are lost, and they use these same excuses to justify themselves into heaven. And you know that's what the Jews were telling Jesus. "We don't need you to be our Savior. We're Abraham's descendants. I mean, come on, haven't you read your Old Testament, Jesus? We're the special people of God. We don't need you to do that for us." They didn't know that they were lost. Doesn't that tell us something about what you and I as Christians need to do? We need to be able to tell people that they are lost. And that is usually the toughest Bible session that will ever take place. But I don't believe we have to just tell them. I don't believe we have to stand there and say, "You know what? You're lost and going to hell." I think the way we tell them that they're lost is to show them that through God's Word. Let God tell them that they're lost, not you, right? Show them what the Bible says, and God will tell them, if they can reason through it, that if they haven't obeyed the gospel, they are in a lost state. We can reason through that. Because if they're not going to listen to God tell them that they're lost, they're certainly not going to listen to Jesse who tells them that they're lost. If God says it and they don't believe it, I don't know how I can say it any better than our God. And those Jews missed that. They needed to be told that they were lost and that they actually needed a Savior. Let me ask you something about those Jews. Did they have the ability? Did they have the responsibility to know whether they were lost or not? You realize in John chapter 5, and really this in verse 39, but in this section, Jesus is claiming His witness from Himself and from the Father, and the Jews try to stir up an issue with that as always. But certainly, we don't have time for that. But I want us to focus on verse 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He's talking to the Jew who's going through their Hebrew Old Testament. It is these that bear witness about Me. And you are, My translation says, you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. Did the Jews have the ability to come to Jesus? Absolutely. It wasn't that they couldn't, it's that they wouldn't. Those are two different things. I know You're the Savior of the world, at least that's what You're claiming, but I have Abraham as my father, and I don't need You to be my Savior. And Jesus was telling them when He said, come to Me, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. Because you have sinned. And those sacrifices that have been offered have not forgiven you. In fact, they were a symbol of the blood I'm going to sacrifice for you. Come to Me is exclusive. Come to Me is an invitation to everyone. And I say that because we have a false doctrine that's among us. And I don't mean in the church itself. Maybe it is in some places. But called limited atonement. This is the Calvinistic doctrine of the day. That some people are saved and some people are lost, and that's all predetermined. I want to suggest to you that if that is the case, that some people are already saved and some people are already lost, and you can't do anything about it to switch the sphere in which you are with your soul, then Jesus inviting the Jews to come is fruitless. It's worthless. In fact, we could call Christ sadistic. We could call Him evil. And do you know why? Because if only some people are saved, then He is giving false hope and a false sense of security to a lot of people. He is saying, you all, Jews, every one of you can come to Me, every one of you. He didn't say, well, only Paul can come to Me and only Peter can come to Me and Bartholomew. Only the apostles can come to Me out of Judaism. That's the only ones that can come to Me, not you guys. That's not what this invitation was about. Come to Me if you want eternal life. That's what Jesus was telling them. We know the next phrase, right? All who are weary and heavy laden. I have had several jobs over the year that have demanded a lot of physical exertion, a lot of effort. I wouldn't include preaching in that category. It's more the weariness from the mind, not the body, so to speak. But I've roofed houses. I've worked at a factory, and you have to run the factory the line really quick, and having to pick up 5-gallon buckets of things and do that really fast and over and over and over again for several hours. It starts to weigh on you. I've had other jobs of hauling hay. I've done the physical activities as far as that's concerned, at Lowe's, having to raise a 200, 300 pound some vanity by yourself and put it on a rack up top and having to twist around it and stuff so you don't fall to your death. I've done all that. I understand the physical exertion that comes from that. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about how you are so tired and exhausted from physical labor that you just want to go home and sit in your recliner and sleep. I've done that. There were many times at Lowe's when I had to be there at 3 a.m. and by the time I got home it was 1, and I sat in my recliner, turned on the TV, and I was out. I didn't even want to eat. I was so tired I didn't want to eat. I just slept. But that's not the weariness he has in mind. Because the term weary and heavy laden here is actually a reference to the Old Testament law. Do we not see that? And yes, I can understand weariness and heavy ladenness, if that's a word, by my physical exertion. I can personally understand that. But he's telling the Jews, I know that you are viewing the old law as something that is wearisome. I know that you are viewing the law as a burden to bear. The Jew viewed the law as a burden. They were exhausted from offering those sacrifices. I'm tired of offering these vain sacrifices to you. I'm tired of worshiping on the Sabbath. I'm tired of keeping this law that you're telling me is temporary. Why should I have to keep it? I'm tired. The Jews were completely spiritually exhausted because the law was telling them, you're not going to be saved by it. I can relate to that with the physical exertion that I've exerted through work. I can relate to what it's talking about, but he's speaking spiritually to the soul here. What are you and I burdened with spiritually? Sin. Sin makes our soul weary. Because when we are a slave of sin, we are a worker of sin. And I think we all understand what it means to go to work and have certain responsibilities. But what does he end that verse 28 with? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is really speaking here of rest in really three different ways. He's speaking of rest as it relates to the past. I can give you rest from your sin. I can relieve you of the work that you've done for the devil. I can give you rest from that. I can bring you relief. And of course, Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter is about switching our allegiance from Satan to God and serving or being a slave of God rather than a slave of sin. And when we obey the gospel, that's when that switch took place. When we came to Jesus through the obedience of the gospel, He gave us rest from that old job that was a burden to bear. That's what He's talking about. But you know, when He says He's going to give us rest from sin, He's just not talking about in that watery grave of baptism when we put on Christ and the blood of Jesus washes away from sin, but He's talking about a present state of rest. And that present state is mentioned there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. You and I as Christians have a blessing from God. And that blessing is that every time I pray to God with a penitent heart and confess my sin, He is going to continue to wash away my sin with the blood of the Lamb. That is true rest that Jesus is talking about. I will give you present rest from your sin, but if you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses, present tense, continues to cleanse us from all sin, but it's based upon us walking in the light. And so don't we see that when He said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," He was speaking of a rest just not eternal. He was speaking of a rest to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He was talking about the delivery that we have every single day when we have the blood of Christ in our life. And then, and only then, can we think about rest of the future. The rest of the future is eternal life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. We did have a series of lessons recently, or a couple, based upon this chapter in Hebrews chapter 4. But this is the future rest that Jesus had in mind, not the past or the present, but the future rest that Christ was telling those Jews if they would come to Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 9, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." What is He talking about? If you are obedient as Joshua was obedient, if you weren't like the nation that disobeyed God and that you were punished and went into the wilderness, if you weren't those kind of people, if you were the people that actually revere and respected God and obeyed God, there's going to be a Sabbath rest in reference to the seventh day that God rested. You're going to enter into an eternal rest. And so when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come to Me, all you who are weary or heavy laden, and I will give you rest," He was inviting everyone. That's you, that's me, that's the Jew. Everyone is invited with this great invitation. Everyone. No one is excluded from that. And He was being exclusive. You're not getting to heaven any other way under the sun. You can try, but it will end in failure. I want you to come unto Me so that I can relieve you of the burden in your life, which is sin. I can do that. And I promise that rest will come in the past, present, and future, every state that we can comprehend as a person. What is an invitation? It seems the longer that Kelsey and I have been married, we occasionally will receive an invitation to go to a wedding. So somebody we know, a friend or a family member. What is that person wanting you to do? They're wanting you to buy them a present, right? That's what I think. Man, I got to buy a present for these people now. They want you to come to their wedding. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's giving us the invitation to the wedding feast. But you can only be there if you're clothed in white. Are you clothed in white? How do I put on that clothing? How do I become a Christian? Acts 2 and verse 37. What must we do, brothers, Hebrew brothers? What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You already believe, so now you need to repent and be baptized. And of course, with confession of the mouth, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you do these things, you will have that robe of white. You'll have that invitation. And when you get there, you'll be able to stay and sit and eat with our Lord. That's the invitation I want to accept. That's the invitation I want to accept. And then I want to actually go to. Where are you at in your spiritual walk with God? Are you lost? Do you know you're lost? Jesus says, come. So come while we stand and while we sing.
Help prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 310. Number 310.
Oh, what wondrous love I see, really joy. Father in heaven, we come before thee, thanking thee for this time we have to come around thy table to remember your son who died a horrible death on the cross for each of us. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to remember thee in a way pleasing thy sight, that we do so. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you bow with me as we continue our thanks? Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this great sacrifice that was made for us, the greatest sacrifice, Lord, that the world has ever known. We're thankful, Lord, for this fruit of the vine that represents Christ's blood that was shed upon the cross for our sins. And Lord, help us to partake of it in a manner that's pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all bow with me, please, now? Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can give back of what you have richly blessed us with. Heavenly Father, we pray that we can give with a cheerful heart. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can give without regret. And Heavenly Father, help us to give to the best that we can and not worry how it's being spent and be with the elders as they distribute it where it needs to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In closing, we'll stand and sing the first verse of number 627 and then be dismissed in prayer. The first verse of 627. I'm in no way.